Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes on a Sunday, and we had a great message last week, and for those of you who weren't able to be at the men's retreat, we had a full weekend of Dan Morse and the word that he brought, and it was challenging, it was uplifting, it was truly exhortation. As we continue on in our study of this book, of this actually a sermon that was given by someone called the preacher that we identify as Solomon, Ecclesiastes really is a lesson on perspective. If I could sum up the entire book, it's a lesson on perspective. It's Solomon's looking at life from two different perspectives. And he uses two phrases to tell you what those two perspectives are. The first one is under the sun. That's the perspective that we have of a life without God in mind. A life without purpose, really. It's not the way we were created, but it's the way most people live. The second perspective is under heaven. Or life from the position that it's God who gives meaning to life. Who gives a perspective here of the eternal. A perspective is what we see. Excuse me, a perspective that what we see is not the whole picture. And even more, it's not even a clear picture. It's just a glimpse of what is actually in truth reality. And Solomon's speaking from experience. He speaks of the futility of life under the sun. Or literally, life without God in your life. Two weeks ago, Steve Rouse brought us the first 12 verses of the 7th chapter. And the main point he was bringing was because of the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve's fall, life is hard and confusing. Trust God over circumstances and appearances. So no matter what happens, no matter what it looks like, trust God. That was the main point. And there were some interesting things that Solomon brought out. And one of them was this point that death is good. It's like death is to be preferred over the end of life is to be preferred over the beginning of life. And you scratch your head and you go, that doesn't make any sense at all. Unless you realize that what he's talking about is finishing well. That when you begin your life, you haven't done anything. And yet it's at the end of life that we want to finish well. It's at the end of life that is the reality that death is the doorway to eternity. And we want to finish well. Our recent memorial service we had last week, I don't know about you, but it really caused me to think of my own mortality. And I think that's a good thing. And Steve Rouse said, the heart of a wise person takes death seriously. I was, you guys know I'm a baseball fan. I was a little disheartened to read this morning that a 24-year-old rising star was killed in a boating accident in between games. And you look at that and you go, it doesn't make any sense. Life is short and it's fleeting, and a wise person takes life and death seriously. And then from the wisest of men, and always that's with the statement that Jesus was the wisest man. But outside of Jesus, from the wisest of men comes the statement, wisdom is superior. And before you say thank you, Captain Obvious, really what that was an exhortation to surround yourself with wise people. See, we become who we listen to. Wise people teach you to live for eternity. And then he also said, while the future is uncertain, we should do three things. We should wait patiently on God, because trials bring about His purposes in our lives. The second one is that while difficult times will come, God's best for every believer is yet to come. And the third one, the one that kind of encapsulates and just kind of puts it all together, says, therefore, humbly submit yourself to the Lord's providences, to what He has for you in your life. And that brings us to verse 13. So if you have your Bibles, Ecclesiastes 7, we're going to read verses 13 through 20. He starts off this way, consider the work of God. And let me stop for just a second and just put this in perspective. Solomon, for the most part, for the first several chapters of this letter, was not even mentioning God. But this now, what we're going to talk about now, this is in the perspective of considering God. God is the one that we're talking about here, okay? He is the center of this picture. So he says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what has been made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. Well, be not overly righteous. And don't make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Like, okay, that's clear as mud. And so I really kind of want to look at this from a very simplistic standpoint, because I think that everything makes sense in this passage if we understand the first verse that he's talking about here, the first phrase that he uses. And so the roadmap we're going to use here is crooked road is the main theme. And the first point is going to be life as a crooked road. Not just on a crooked road, life is a crooked road. And the second point is lessons learned from a crooked road trip. So if we start from life as a crooked road, our preacher here, Solomon, continues to talk about perspective. And he turns to describing our life as a crooked road. So if I can be clear here so that you understand what we're talking about as a crooked road, a straight road would be a life free of adversity. It would be a life free of trial. Nice and straight. No problems. But that's not what Solomon's talking about here. He's talking about a crooked road. And if you say, wait a minute, didn't he say something about this before? Because he seems to repeat himself. And he did. He did in chapter 1, verse 15. This is what he said. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Now, this is not a statement based in pessimism. It's a simple statement of fact. The creator of the road is God himself. Therefore, sorry, you can have all the spiritual road crews you want, but the road is crooked. And it's going to stay crooked. So, before we get too deep into this, I need to stop and declare a few basic things about God here so that we all are working from the same page. We all working for the same thing. Because I get so much of our culture today, and sorry if I sound cynical, our so-called culture today, I get so much of what's coming into our churches from culture that's, we're not influencing the culture, it's influencing the churches. And so let me talk about who God really is and who He's not. Because I can tell you right now, God is not a disinterested deity. So when I was a young man in the 70s, one of my favorite comedians was an old guy named George Burns. He was 80-some years old at the time, and he became a movie star. And he'd been really big earlier in his life, and he made this movie called Oh God. And he played God, and God came down because he had a prophet that he'd wanted to announce some things, and he was trying to help this prophet out. And the prophet was all frustrated and said, wait a minute, how come there's all this stuff going on down here? How come there's all this suffering? How come you can't help? And he says, I'm not interested in the little things. I'm only here for the big picture. That's a very humanistic version of God. That's creating God in the image that you want, not in who He really is. He's not an idol creator, folks. He's very involved. I did a word search yesterday, and I was going to list all these scriptures where God in the Old Testament uses the phrase, I have seen. And guess what? I stopped after about a dozen because there was a lot. He listed it over and over again about I have seen, either I've seen something about the people of Israel or those who oppose the people of Israel or those who oppose God. Let me give you a few. Exodus 32:9. He's speaking about Israel. I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Sound familiar? You've probably heard that verse before. But the key phrase here is, I have seen. He's looking. He knows. Isaiah 38:5. Thus says the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayers, I have seen thy tears. It's a God who's very much involved. Jeremiah 23:13, and I have seen the folly of the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. God's not just watching the people of Israel. He's watching everyone. Psalm 121:4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We were talking about this the other day. When we get to heaven and it's going to be this wonderful place, you think we're going to have naps? I mean, they're really good. I really love naps. And you think we're going to sleep? I don't know. God doesn't. He's active. He's interested. He's involved with His creation. So that's one point. The second point, and maybe this one's even more important, God is also not limited to just being a God of love and mercy. Because that's who a lot of people would like him to be. But his chosen people, Israel, they met up with the justice and corrective power of Jehovah on numerous occasions. God wasn't just a God of love and mercy. Have you ever looked at a map and realized that God caused the children of Israel to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and they were just a few miles from the Promised Land? Look at the map. They were just south of the Promised Land. And they never made it until all of the faithless were purged from the nation. He's not a kindly old curmudgeon who desires nothing more than for you to sit on his lap. Although there are many who would try and get us to believe this lie. And if you go, what are you talking about? Ever heard this? A loving God would never send anyone to hell. A loving God would never disapprove of a lifestyle that makes me truly happy. Sorry, that's not what Scripture says. Choosing to believe or not believe in the full character and nature of our God Jehovah does not change who He really is. Any more than me saying, I don't believe in electricity will keep the lights from going on when you flick the switch. His character is timeless, and His nature is unchangeable, and no amount of pop psychology or new enlightenment will change the truth of who God is. So, now that I've ascended my soapbox, let me get back to our passage this morning. Because God Himself ordained that our road would be crooked. Now, crooked doesn't mean evil. And it doesn't even mean less than God's best. And I would tell you that it's a lie straight out of the pit to say that only the blessing of prosperity and leisure is the sign of God's blessing on your life. If you succumb to that doctrine of prosperity, where prosperity is the only sign that God is blessing your life, then I suggest that you get in the Scriptures and you get down on your knees. Because that is not the God that you serve. Deuteronomy 8:5 says that God disciplines His children the same as earthly fathers discipline their children. And Hebrews 12:6 says that God disciplines those He loves. Well, that's part of what a crooked road is all about. And what is discipline if not, as we get off track, to be corrected? That's what discipline really is a correction to bring you back to where you need to be. So when Ecclesiastes, in the first chapter, when Solomon says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and then he turns around and says the same basic thing in the seventh chapter, there is a different perspective for both of those. Because in the first chapter, the context of that entire section is from the worldly perspective or under the sun. not considering God. And that's what he's talking about in the first chapter. It's without God. It's a fatalistic and fairly depressing perspective. It's not pessimistic, but it is depressing. There is a difference. So in our passage this morning, he says, consider the work of God. He's telling you right then and there, who can make straight what he has made crooked? That's a definitive statement. That if your life seems a little difficult for you, God is the one who designed it. This is a perspective of a God who's in control and is purposeful in his dealings with man. And it's the mature Christian who can recognize that God uses adversity to what? To transform us, to grow us into the people that Christ died for us to become. We studied James a while back. In the first chapter, James gets right to it. He gets right to it right after his hello. He says in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What is he saying? He's saying, guess what? That crooked road has a purpose, and that purpose is to grow you and mature you, to make you more steadfast, to make you deeper in your walk with the Lord. So if that's what life on a crooked road is, or as a crooked road, what can we take from all this? Because it really isn't helpful if I tell you that, okay, God is the one who designed the fact that your road, that your life seems a little bit less than a Shirley Temple movie, although if you actually look back at it, she had a lot of adversity. But it's less than a Hollywood musical, folks. Your road, your life is full of diversity and adversity. And it's designed that way for a purpose. And you can say, well, wait a minute, yeah, but what about the time when somebody did this to me? I mean, God didn't design that. Nobody uses it. It's not His will that anyone would sin, but God is the ultimate in recycling. Okay? That's not a human term. God uses it already. He uses it every day because He uses everything that we do, everything that happens to us, He uses to move us more towards Him, to grow us more like Christ. So, move on to the second point here. What are the lessons that we can learn? And here it is. What's the purpose of this crooked road? I mean, really. I mean, there are three things there are much more than this, but I'm coming up with three things that the crooked road accomplishes in our lives. Because we just read from James that adversity produces steadfastness, right? Well, let's boil that down to something more simple. We learn through adversity. I mean, if you're halfway intelligent, you learn through adversity. You only have to put your hand on the burner once, normally, to know it's hot. I wish that I could just be told what to change in my life and it would happen. That I could just change it. And that I could be more like Christ just by somebody telling me, do this. But that's basically fantasy and it's not reality. Because that's not the way I learn. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says this, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." What's he saying? We learn. That's the basic nature of a Christian. It's a growth process. It's a learning process. The second thing that the road produces, it brings us to repentance. Yes, it brings us to repentance in the kind that leads to salvation. But then, if you haven't repented since that one time, then you're not growing. Because I don't know about you, but I have to repent a lot. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." It's adversity, the crooked road, that brings us to the place of godly grief, or genuine heartfelt grief, over our rebellion and our sin, because that's what sin is, rebellion. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about initial salvation, where you come to Christ, or that we talk about the fact that you have to repent over your sin all the time. You have to repent. You have to say, I'm sorry that I turn from that and that I give it to you and that it actually grieves me that I did sin. That's what the crooked road is supposed to do. It's supposed to make you go, this isn't right. It's supposed to be part of what the Holy Spirit uses to convict us. One of the other things that this road does is it shows us God's sovereignty. I was trying to decide what scripture to use, and one came to mind, and I looked it up, and it shocked me a little bit. Because I've heard this psalm, this verse from this psalm a lot. Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful song? We can all skip. You know, we're walking to church and we skip and we sing that song. Go back and read the psalm. This verse was not written in that kind of context. Go back and read the adversity that the psalmist was going through at the time he wrote that. Yes, God begins to deliver him out of it, but his perspective is here. This is the day that the Lord has made. The context is in the midst of trial and affliction. And if that's the case, then this crookedness builds up our faith and builds up our trust in the sure hand of God. Because if he made the day, if he's in control, then I have something I can put my faith in. I have something I can put my trust in. I know that he's the one in charge. Therefore, I don't have to worry about my adversary. The truth about having a good day, I'm reminded of the line from The Princess Bride. The phrase good day, I don't think it means what you think it means. Because the 14th verse of Ecclesiastes 7 in our passage today says this, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. God made them both. Having a good day? Thank God. Having a rough day? Thank God. He made the day. He rules the day. And it's God who prospers, and it's God who brings adversity into our lives. Trusting in the sovereign goodness of God helps us know how to respond to all the joys and all the trials of life. Whether we're having a good day or a bad day, there's always a way for us to glorify God. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Folks, that's not a verse that we just stick on a bumper sticker and stick on our car to make us feel good. That's not something that you just stick on your mirror and go, oh, you know, and you dance around like nothing wrong is ever going to happen to you. That's not how it works. We're talking about the perspective of an omniscient God. Kids, if you don't know what omniscient means, it means He knows everything. That's the perspective of this God. Philip Ryken, I just read you a quote from him. I would, just side note, I would quote other people, but everybody else seems to be quoting Ryken. And he says this, when adversity comes, recognize that this too is a day that the Lord has made. You having a rough day? Somebody let you down? Somebody assault you verbally? Emotionally? Physically? You having a rough day in your business? You having a rough day with the kids? You having a rough day, period? God made this day. Now, Did he want some of those things to happen to you? Probably not. But he is in control. He's the one that made the day. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that's in power. I would remind you what Job said. Chapter 2 of Job, verse 10. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? And boy, I'll tell you what, that is a difficult phrase for me to get my mind around. It's like, wait a minute, that came from God? Well, let's put it this way. The one who has the power to either allow or disallow something, he's the one completely in charge. And that's God. James in chapter 5 says this, verses 10 and 11, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You know, I seem to recall, or maybe I should back it up and do it the other way around. I don't seem to recall too many prophets that, you know, spent most of their time in Jamaica sitting under a tree. Most of them had hard lives. And they had a lot of persecution. And they had a lot of people. It's like, oh man, here comes Jeremiah again. Oh gosh, I'm out of Kleenex. You know, the weeping prophet? Oh, here comes Daniel. Oh man, I don't want to hear what he has to say. Not popular people from the perspective of their message. Popular because, yes, they were God's prophet. But mostly people didn't like to hear what they had to say. And yet, they remained steadfast. The New Bible Commentary says, the fluctuating seasons of life keep us dependent on God. Because, why? We're not in heaven yet. Those twists and turns in the road are the fluctuating seasons of life. Martin Luther said this, let us therefore be content with the things that are present and commit ourselves into the hand of God who alone knows and controls both the past and the future. It's hard for us to see things from God's perspective. Even when we have the scripture and the separation of time to study and reflect, we can't still see it all. Let me give you a quick example, and I've used this before, but it just is such a stark example. The life of a young teenager named Joseph, whose brothers, for whatever reason, whether deserved or not deserved, whose brothers really, really didn't like him. And they were gonna whack him. They were gonna knock him off. And they threw him in a pit trying to figure out what to do, and then, hey, fortuitously, they were able to sell him into slavery. That's a crooked road. That ain't straight. That ain't easy. And he goes and he ends up in, working his way up into Potiphar's house, and his road is doing this. It's going up and down and up and down. It's a crooked road because things, for one day he's up and the next day he's down. Potiphar's wife saying, no, you took advantage of me. Joseph ends up in prison. That's bad. He's down again, but then he works his way up to the highest trustee in prison. That's really good. Oh no, now he's stuck back in prison again. And then he ends up working his way up into, he's into the Pharaoh's inner sanctum, right? And he's the second most powerful man in the known world. And I don't know how many years had passed, but it was a lot because he was married and had his own kids and grown. And his brothers show up. And when he reveals himself to them, because he didn't look the same as he did, when he reveals himself to them, they think they're about to meet their maker. And he looks at them and he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That's a crooked road. Joseph really lived a crooked road out in the scriptures for us. It's very descriptive. But I think maybe the ultimate telling of a crooked road is the one that brought the Son of God down from heaven to earth in human form. The very Son of God was demeaned to the point of being born through the human birth process. Think about that. The Son of God went through that humbling experience. His ministry, forgetting the first 30 years of his life, his ministry was a nomadic lifestyle. Kids, nomadic means he had no home. He didn't even carry a tent on his back. He just went from town to town. And he lived the life of a servant. He was constantly serving. That was Jesus' life. And you say, well, yeah, but he's still the Son of God. It's like, get your mind wrapped around the fact that, number one, he's a nomad, and number two, he's constantly having to serve people that don't understand who he is and why he's come, and at the same time, he's got this constant social and religious persecution going on in his life. And this all continues until this scandalous and humiliating death that he dies on the cross for sins he didn't commit. That's about as crooked a road as you're ever going to find. But he did all that so that you and I could be saved, so that you and I could be called children of God. He did all that to glorify the Father. The crookedest road that ever was walked. Let me wrap this up. It's one thing, according to Philip Ryken here, let me read this again. It's one thing to say that we believe in the sovereignty of God, but it's another thing to live that out in the world that often seems meaningless. It's easy to say, yeah, God's in control when things are going good. It's easy to say God's in control when we're all here together. This is a safe place. We all love the Lord. We all love each other. So yeah, yes, wonderful. But now go out in the world. And when things don't make sense, it's hard. It's an entirely different thing to say that God is sovereign. It's where the rubber meets the road. You know, the preacher here, Solomon, he's not so much railing against the world and its inherent unfairness, but really what he's doing when he's talking about this, he's pointing us straight to God. He's saying that's where your perspective should be. Quit looking at what's going on around you and start looking at our Lord. He says, I've seen the injustice that's out there and how evil people flourish while honest, godly people suffer. I've seen how one good man is seemingly blessed while another lives a life of poverty and distress. He says, I've seen all that. And it's the same God who ordains both. I was reminded of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Didn't seem just, did it? And yet, it serves God's purposes. It's God who ordained both. But it's a hard and incomprehensible truth to try and digest. A lot of it we just have to take on faith. Solomon would tell you to quit wasting your efforts and your sense of fairness trying to figure it out. Because life isn't fair. Not in our terms. It isn't fair because we'll never be able to see it. Tell this side of heaven, we are not going to be able to understand God's perspective. Not fully. In verses 17 and 18 of our passage today, it says, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. What is he saying? This reminds me of, I'm sitting here watching a magician. And the magician is distracting me by saying, look over here, look at all this. And the truth is over here, what he's doing with this hand. But he's distracting you over here. And that's what Solomon is saying is happening with life. We're busy looking at the distraction when we should be looking at the truth. Solomon keeps pointing us back to the fear of God. I was drawn to the passage in John chapter 6 when Jesus was, if you'll forgive the expression, he was the biggest rock star of his time. He had people, they were clamoring to get at him. They were clamoring to hear what he had to say until he started talking about hard truths. And then most of them ran away. Most of them left because they couldn't deal with what he had to say. They wanted the flash. They wanted all this up here. They didn't want the truth. They wanted the bread. They wanted the fish. They wanted the miracles, but they didn't want the truth. And Jesus turns and he looks at his disciples and he says, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter says, "Where are we going to go? You're the only one that have the words of eternal life." Peter says, "I'm not interested in the flash. I want to see the truth." He's saying that even though most of the people had turned away because they were disheartened by these bold and strong words of Christ, the disciples wanted what Jesus offered, which was truth. The fear of God is not just a trembling fear, but a desire to submit to God, to know more of Him, to love Him above all others, to want the truth. That's what the fear of God is. And Solomon, for all of his wisdom and all the blessing of God, Solomon had been seduced away by worldly pleasures. He got seduced away by the show instead of by the truth. And yet, he came to the place where he found that his wisdom that he was so prized for, that he was so known about, it was hollow and it was meaningless. And Solomon returned to the basics. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. He wrote that in Proverbs, and he returned to that. This sermon that Solomon is preaching to us, this book we call Ecclesiastes, is Solomon saying, we need to get back to the basics, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. The ESV version defines the fear of God as reverent obedience. God's made our road crooked in order to bring us to a place of reverent obedience. We're to come to Him, to a place where we rely on Him alone, because He alone is the truth and the life. He alone is trustworthy. It's a definition of His character, that He's trustworthy. And this crooked road is designed to direct your eyes toward our Lord and Savior. This crooked road is designed to not only bring you home, but to help mature you into the you that you will be in eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we approach you this morning just amazed at what you are willing to do for us, Lord. That you would even submit yourself to being born, Lord, but even further, that you would humble yourself to die for us, Lord. And I admit that there are many times that I pray that my road would be straighter, and yet you designed it the way you did for a reason. You ordained it the way you did to bring me closer to you, to bring me deeper into the knowledge of you, Lord, to bring me deeper into obedience. So as we come to you this morning, Lord, with our communion, with our offerings of thanks, Lord, but our offerings are our humble offerings of just submission to you, Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes a little bit more and help us to see just a little bit more, Lord, of you, that you would help us to trust a little more deeply, that you would help us to step out a little more boldly, Lord, not because of us, but because we know that you are the one that ordained it, and you are the one that leads us through. We bless you this morning, Lord. We thank you in your name.